So, I made a mistake. I know, shocking, right? Not really. Last week, I did not realize it was Roger and Megan's last week before they go to California. I thought they were going to be with us today. So I'm kind of bummed about it. We did pray over them in our elders meeting on Thursday night. But I want to share a one-minute video with you about what Megan's going to be doing for the next 2.5 to 3 weeks. And then we'll pray corporately over them anyway, even though they're not here.
My real heart's cry here is just that you would encounter God, that you would get greatly wrecked by God.
I'm moved by someone who has completely let themselves go to worship Him.
Start in worship, but they don't end in worship. There's stewardship. When you take that spark, you take that idea, when you take it and you get along with God and you work on that idea until it's all it was supposed to be.
I think worship is loving my kids. I think worship is doing the best that I can on the planet. I think worship is a lifestyle more than it is something that involves music.
I have to be able to write a love song if I'm going to write a worship song, because worship is love.
At some point, worship means kiss. It means face-to-face encounter. He inhabits the praises of His people. So what happens if I never lose that worship response throughout the day?
Megan is going to be in classes for this school morning, afternoon, and evening for the next 2.5 to 3 weeks, right? And Roger went out there to take care of the kids so they could all be together as much as possible, but so she would be able to see her kids on the very few short breaks that she gets, and then spend some time together as a family in between as well. But it's very taxing. It was a very bold move. Can I say that? For Megan to do this, because she went out there, she's going to be going to every class with no one she's ever met before, with total strangers, and she is putting herself into some positions that really requires a lot of faith and a lot of vulnerability, and that is tough. And so I want to give her credit and honor for doing that, but I know that our prayers will make a huge difference in her life these next 2.5 to 3 weeks. And so we're going to pray for her now, but I want you to really make it a matter. Maybe put her name on your refrigerator or in your car or in your bathroom mirror, something as a way to remind yourself to pray for her on a regular basis. God, we thank you for the Chang family. We thank you that they were all able to go out there, and I thank you for the favor you have already demonstrated over Megan in getting her into specific classes and settings that you put a desire in her heart to do and that look like were closed doors, but you just opened them right up for her. And so I thank you for that favor you've already put over her, and we pray, God, for a strengthening over her, even today as they are there and settled in to the house that they're staying in. I pray that they would sense your presence like never before, and that in that presence they will find fullness of joy and strength and peace. And God, I pray that she would be like a big old funnel, that she would just be this big funnel to receive every single thing you have for her. And I pray, God, that even Roger and the kids would also be funnels, even though they're not in the classes per se, but they are still in your presence and they're benefiting from everything she's getting. And so I pray a blessing over their whole family while they're in California, that they would receive every ounce that you have for them while they're there. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Very excited about that. I know Doug and Rhonda are excited. The whole family is excited. And obviously our church family is pumped about her doing this. It's a great opportunity and a great commitment. So today, we're continuing our series called Super to the Natural. And I don't know, a month ago, I'd planned the sermon title, Politics and Other Messes. And then we had the week that we had in this country. You think there's any surprise to God? You know? And I think it's literally the elephant in our city we need to talk about. Politics. It's the elephant in our city. You know the Republican National Convention is coming to Cleveland in 8 days, right? Now, I'm not up here standing and saying I'm Republican. I don't vote party, I vote person. I don't vote gender, I vote person. I don't vote race, I vote person. Just want to clarify that right up front. Am I going to tell you who I vote for? Probably not. Don't even bother asking. You pray, you seek God, you look at records, you vote person too. But let's not go there. But here's the thing. We need to come to grips with the fact that Republican National Convention is in Cleveland. And I heard this morning that the Secret Service will be taking a full 24 hours to do a complete security sweep over the whole gun arena, right? And areas around. And I thought to myself, what if we as a church did a sweep of our own? A sweep of love and joy and peace and preparing the area to receive people. Even people that we might disagree with. Even people that we are not that crazy about. Okay? But I'm telling you, when you look at it from the natural, I don't know how many of you feel the same way I do. When I look at it in the natural, this election cycle is depressing. Honestly, there's nobody on either side of the aisle I'm too fond of. Can I just say that? Is that all right? In the natural, I want to go, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. Right? God is mad at America and he's judging America in the natural. But we're not talking about natural this month at Oak River. We're talking about super to the natural. So how do you bring super into the natural in this setting that we have in our country right now? How do you bring super to the natural? How do you do it? Well, Jesus had an opportunity to do almost exactly the same thing, and we're going to talk about his response. We're going to look at it and see how he handled it, okay? And we're going to learn from our master. We're going to learn from the one who's smarter than anybody else what he did, okay? Matthew 22:15 through 22 in the New Living Translation says this. We're going to start with just 15 and 16 and take a break there. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples, along with the supporters of Herod, to meet with him. Now, we're going to pause there because we're not going to really get the full scope of what's happening here until we do a little bit of digging, okay? First of all, the Pharisees, let's talk about them, because that's how the passage starts. Then the Pharisees met together. The word Pharisees comes from a Hebrew word. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly. Give me a lot of grace. Parash, or perish, I'm not sure. But it means to separate. That's kind of important. To separate. Their very name implied division, separation. Okay? They were one of three parties that divided the Jewish people. The others were the Sadducees and the Essenes. We'll talk about them later, maybe, maybe not. During Jesus' day, though, the Pharisees were the popular party. Most of the Jewish people followed the Pharisees and had the greatest amount of respect for the Pharisees. They were extremely accurate and minute. They focused on tiny little details and really highlighted those things. And most theologians say they elevated the oral law or oral tradition above the written law given to Moses. That's kind of important. But interestingly, they had a very lax morality. That doesn't make sense, does it? But that's the way it was. It's like they focused on, well, I'll give you an example. I think it's Matthew 15, where Jesus is saying, you violate the written law for the sake of your own traditions when you say to people, even though the written law says honor your parents, you say it's okay if you don't give to your parents as long as you give to God what you would have given to your parents. That the written law never said that. The written law didn't say you had to choose between honoring your parents and giving to God. You can do both. But they came along and said, well, I have something to gain by you giving to God, so it's okay if you ignore your parents. That's what they did, okay? That's just one instance of lax morality. They were known for self-righteousness and pride. They despised Roman occupation. They despised that Rome was in Jerusalem and occupied the city of Jerusalem. Hated it. Instead of focusing their energies on bringing hope, the hope of Israel, the Messiah, instead of focusing on that, you know what they focused on? Making people that acted just like them. Making people look like them. They put all their energies on that instead of focusing on the hope of Israel. Now, what's interesting about this, to me, I find it humorous that they said, okay, we are going to trap Jesus into saying something he can get arrested for, but we're not going to go ourselves and ask him this question. We're going to send some of our disciples. They weren't even courageous enough to go themselves. That's interesting. And then they said, that wasn't enough. They said, we're going to send some Herodians with them. Now, people who followed Herod were called Herodians. They were in direct opposition to the Pharisees. They weren't on a team. They were enemies, arch enemies, right? Because the Herodians were a Jewish political party who supported the Herods. Their whole philosophy was, we will subject ourselves to Rome and we will at least still have some kind of influence in our government if we go along with Rome. Do you see how conflicting that would be with the Pharisees? Am I communicating? Okay. Because some of you are like, I don't know where she's going with this. I'm trying to paint a picture here. It's like the Herodians believed in big government, right? And the Pharisees were like, no, we want to be our own government. We want to be in control of ourselves. I hope you're getting the parallels here, because there are quite a few. Okay, so that's the setting. And then they said, the disciples of the Pharisees, teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. Time out. Do you ever get suspicious when one of your kids comes up to you and goes, Mom, you're the best mom in the whole world? Now, when they were little, I didn't get suspicious because it was probably genuine, right? But at this stage of life, I'm like, what do you want? Love my kids, but they're human. They're very human, right? I mean, you could see this coming a mile away. These people didn't like Jesus. They had made it clear they didn't like Jesus. And they're going, we know you teach the way truthfully. That's just funny to me. Don't tell me there's not humor in the Bible. There's a lot of humor in the Bible. Verse 17, now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, the thing about this question is it was specifically crafted to create division. Even among Jesus' disciples, there were men who believed in nationalism, that is Jewish power to the people. That's what they believed in. And then there were disciples who believed more like, well, no, we should get part of the local government and just have influence with the local. There was division even in Jesus' own team, much less among the crowds. So the Pharisees and their thinking was this: okay, if he says we're supposed to pay taxes, half the crowd's going to rile against him and say, no, no way. And the other half of the crowd is going to go, yeah. But if he says we're not supposed to pay taxes, then the other half of the crowd's going to go, yeah. And the other half's going to go, no. You see, the whole point was to create division. That is the political spirit at its finest. Right there. It brings division. The whole purpose of a political spirit is to create division. My Facebook feed was full of the political spirit this week. Can I tell you that? And I'm not pointing fingers at one group or another group. There's plenty on both sides to go around. I could go on and on about that. Because it's so much in my heart for us to have a different response as the people of God. If you find yourself attacking one group or defending a group, you stop yourself and ask yourself, am I being influenced by the political spirit that creates division? We had a girl in our youth group many years ago when I was in youth ministry. God bless her. She had a lot of issues, and we all do, so, you know, there's a lot of grace. But she was at a stage in her life where she loved division. She loved conflict. I have never seen it. I have never seen it so clear. She would go over and she would say, hey, Rhonda, did you hear what Linda said about you? She said, blah, 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 blah. And then she would go over to Linda, pick a Linda, any Linda. She would say, Linda, did you hear what Rhonda said about you? Blah, 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 blah. And literally, I watched it. And then she would stand back and fold her arms, literally, I'm not exaggerating, and then watch the chaos ensue. She loved division. And if there wasn't any, she would create it. Well, there's plenty of division in our country right now. We don't have to create it. There's plenty. What was Jesus' response? But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said. Why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. He did not take one side or the other. He elevated the discussion higher than that. He brought it up to a different level. And he said, look, give me a coin. Whose picture's on it? Then give it to him. No big deal. Toss it away. The Pharisees did not like this answer because coins were a big deal to them. They were all about the money. All about the money, money, money. The Herods weren't crazy about his answer either, in that he didn't say, support Herod. He didn't say, I love being a subject to Rome. Of course he wouldn't say that. Jerusalem was the city of God. Why would he want it to be in subjection to a foreign power? But he rose above that discussion and said, if it's his, give it to him. No big deal. But give to God what belongs to him. Now, I find this an interesting discussion because if you look at a coin and you see a picture of Caesar on it, he says it belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to God. Whose image are you made in? God's. He took it up to a different level. He said, I'm not going to talk about piddly taxes. I'm not going to do that. Instead, let's talk about giving to God what belongs to God. I belong to God. I was made in his image. I belong to him. My opinions, my thoughts, my anger, all comes under subjection to my relationship with God. All of it. Now, I'm not talking about sticking my head in the proverbial sand. I'm not talking about that. I am as aware of the current events as you are. I promise. I am. But I heard a quote this week from Leif Hetland that said, what you are beholding, you are becoming. What you are becoming, you are releasing. You get that? What you are beholding, what you are looking at, you are becoming. What you are becoming, you are releasing to those around you. Okay? So if I spend all my time beholding articles that make me angry, news reports that I have yet to find a media source that is truly balanced and fair. Sorry, hope that doesn't offend you. I'm just saying every media source I can find, including on the internet, is biased. There's a slant to every story. Every story has a slant, right? So what am I going to behold? Am I going to behold slanted stories that are designed to make me feel a certain way and react a certain way? God, help me. No. No. Do I believe in fighting injustice? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But not with violence. Standing up for what is right. I absolutely believe in that. God loves justice. He loves mercy more, but he loves justice. He's a God of justice. I believe in fighting for that. But if I can't do that without coming down in the mud, in the manure, then I'm not going to even do that. I'm going to let somebody else fight for it, and I'm going to rise above it. Because I'm made in the image of God. And I'm not going to play in manure. I come out stinky and everyone around me comes out stinky. It's not good. His reply amazed them and they went away. Not only did he silence his accusers, he stopped. He put the brakes on the division they were trying to create. He said, no, we will not go there. How did he do that? He basically refused to speak for or against Rome, but instead reminded them of their connection to God, their Father. That's what he did. I'm not speaking for Rome. I'm not speaking against Rome. I'm raising it up and reminding you where you really come from, who you really are. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says this. Paul is writing, and he says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. How in the world do we stay united in thought, one mind, one purpose? How do we do that? Because you get any three of us in a circle and talk about the issues, and there's going to be varying opinions on it. That's healthy and that's good, but not in the church. Now, wait a minute. This isn't the church. This is the church. We are the church. And until we can figure out how to stop that political spirit from infecting us as the church, we will never be able to win over people who are unbelievers. It's not going to happen. What did Jesus say? By your love for each other, they will know that you are my disciples. Jesus' 12 disciples were extremely varied in their political opinions. They were extremely varied in their educational backgrounds. And somehow, when they got together, they made a decision to exalt their love for Jesus above their differences. Because they were on a mission. They were on a mission. Friends, we are getting detracted and distracted from our mission when we play in manure. We're losing it. Do I have strong feelings? You better believe it. I could go off. I could. But you see, my goal, my task in life, I've been called to something higher than that. And I do not want any part of the political spirit on me that brings division. Don't you think in churches across this nation today, there are people getting up and saying divisive things? I know there are. But I know there's a lot more churches that people are standing up and saying, stop the madness. We can be one mind. How can we be one mind? We decide to put our faith in God and what His kingdom looks like above our own preferences, above our own thoughts, our own opinions. Because I don't know about you, but I'm 53 years old and my opinions have changed a lot in my lifetime. I thought I knew so much. Whew, not so much anymore. What you are beholding, you are becoming. What you are becoming, you are releasing. So that's the political spirit. I'm just going to highlight what the religious spirit is. The political spirit, the whole thing is about division. You know what the religious spirit is about? Comparison. My way to God is better than your way. My way of obeying God looks better than your way of obeying God. That's the religious spirit. Ouch. Have I functioned under this political spirit at times in my life? Yes. Have I functioned under the religious spirit at times in my life? Yes. But now I'm starting to recognize it faster. And I'm like, wait, nope, don't want any of that. Get rid of the political spirit. Get rid of the religious spirit. Let's make it about God and His kingdom. Let's just make it about God and His kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21 says, either way, I like that it starts out either way. Now it's talking about something else, but I applied it this time. Either way that you think about whatever. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. In my old life, I was super religious. I was the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. If you don't know that story, read it. When you get home, you'll get it. I was the older brother. But we have died to our old life now. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. You see, this is the biggest part of the problem in my mind. I feel like these people who are posting these divisive posts and these newspaper reporters who are reporting divisive things, it's because their whole goal is, I'm going to make you think like me. Not, I want to understand why you think that way. There's no empathy. Where's the empathy? Where is the, wow, I've never considered that. That must be really hard to have to deal with what you deal with. No, instead, you need to think and understand why I think the way I do. And then this person over here is going, you need to think the way I think. There's nothing to be gained by that. Have you ever debated someone and you knew it was an exercise in frustration because they are not going to change their mind and you're not going to change your mind? And so you just come in with all your weapons loaded and you're ready and you bam, 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 bam. And then they bam, 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 and then you're both dead. There's nothing to be gained from it. Maybe it's paintballs and you're just a mess. I don't know. But there's nothing to be gained. There's nothing to be gained. Instead, we need to stop living for ourselves and let Christ, who died and raised, was raised for me, live in me. He wants to. He is. Just let Him out. So we have stopped. Everybody say, stopped. Evaluating others from a human point of view. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. That's the key right there. When you know Christ, You stop evaluating others from a human point of view. Just know Christ. What you are beholding, you are becoming. What you are becoming, you are releasing. At one time we thought of him that way, but do we know him differently now? This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. Listen to this. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Not God has given us this task to make everybody think like I do. No, that is not our mission. That is not our mission. Our mission, our glorious, amazing, joy-filled, adventure-filled mission is to reconcile people to God. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. See, that's what I love about this election cycle, honestly. That's what I love about, because when neither side has a good answer, where are people going to look? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. I think this election cycle is creating a lot of space for people to go, wait, this isn't working very well. This system that we have is not working very well. So where can we find hope and peace and joy? Not in a person that we've nominated. Oh, not in a person. Where can we find hope? I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. That's what I love about this election cycle. I love it. Because it's creating a lot of space for people to go, wait. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. After I prepared the message, I came across this quote by Graham Cook. God is amazing. The quote is this: our job as ministers of reconciliation is to go into people's lives, no matter who it is, no matter what side of the aisle it's on, no matter what race it is, no matter what gender it is, to go into people's lives and say, the way is open for you. God's not angry with you. He's not mad at you. He's not going to judge you. I am here as an ambassador of reconciliation to say to you, the way is open to you before God. That's my mission. I almost typed up papers with that mission statement written on it and asking you, if you accept this mission, please sign at the bottom. But here's the problem with that. Doesn't work for long term. Because we can have all the will power in the world, and it only takes me so far. What is the answer? What you are beholding, you are becoming. What you are becoming, you are releasing. Reminded me of a verse, and I didn't give this to Ron, but don't worry about it. Just let him listen this time. It's from Isaiah 40:3-5. It says, listen. It's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. And I felt like a couple of months back when I read that in my devotion, I felt like the Lord said, Sandy, are you making it easier for people to come to me? Or are you making it harder? Are you clearing the road? Are you moving boulders out of the way? Are you making the curves straight? Are you filling in the valleys? Are you leveling the mountains so that it's easy as possible to get to me? Or are you putting boulders in people's path? Are you adding some curves? Just them, they didn't see that one coming. Our job as ministers of reconciliation is to clear the path through what? Through the wasteland. Is it fun in the wasteland? No. No, it isn't. But if we can get in the wasteland and pull out some boulders and straighten some roads and level some mountains and fill in the valleys, people can go, that's what the glory of God looks like. Glory means goodness, remember. That's what the goodness of God looks like. Wow. So I had this whole message prepared and I was so excited about it. And yesterday I found myself watching this movie called Oz the Great and Powerful. Have you guys ever watched that? I didn't watch all of it. I only watched the last half because it was on TV. But I was intrigued by this one scene because it went so perfectly with my message today. This scene where the queen is introducing the wizard to the people of the Emerald City. And the wizard is saying, how are we going to defeat the Wicked Witch? Where are your soldiers? Show me your soldiers. She goes, okay. And this ragtag group comes out carrying plows and, you know. And he goes, these are your soldiers? She said, yeah, they're farmers. And you know what their weapon is? Their tool is hope. He goes, okay, what else you got? She goes, okay, well, this group over here, they're called the Tinkers. And they can build anything you need. Anything you need to build, they can build it. He goes, you got to be kidding me. Where are the soldiers? She said, well, we have one other group. And you see these giant creatures come. And he goes, yes, but they're singing. And it's kind of weird, you know. They're singing. And then this robe comes off and it's four munchkins stacked on top of each other. And he's like, ay, 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 ay. She goes, these are the munchkins. And this is what they do. They sing happy songs and make pretty clothes. And he's like, we're in trouble. But once the farmers who brought hope and the tinkers who could build up and the munchkins who could sing songs and make pretty clothes work together, they defeated wickedness. And I thought, what if we made that our filter for everything that came out of our mouths or off our fingers or thumbs? What if we made that our filter? Does it bring hope? Does it build anybody up? Or is it a pretty song that adds beauty to anything? If it does any of those, go away. Do it. Go for it. If it doesn't, wait. It would be life-changing. If I can sit down with someone that I may not agree with and say, can you help me understand from your perspective what's going on without waiting until they're done so I can say what I'm thinking? Just listening to what they have to say. Just listening. With no need to attack or defend. And then I can speak hope, I can build someone up, or I can sing a song or make something pretty. Cleveland would be ready for the RNC if we all did that. I believe in the atmosphere changing when we do those kinds of things. I literally believe that the atmosphere changes. Am I going to pray for protection over downtown while it's going on? Absolutely. Am I going to pray that God's hope and peace and joy permeates? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. But here's where it starts. Let there be no divisions among you. Let there be no divisions among you. If we can't link arms across the aisle and across the races and across gender, if we can't do that here, how can we possibly show the people of the world what the kingdom of God looks like? You see, the enemy of your soul wants to keep you down in the muck, getting covered up with manure and distracted from your high calling of reconciling people to God. He wants you down here getting dirty. I don't want to cooperate with him. It never ends well when I do. I would rather follow Jesus' example and raise the discussion to a higher place than that. God, I thank you for these people. I can just feel their love for each other and for you. I can totally feel it. I thank you that there are so many people in this room and outside this room who love you, and they love their fellow man. But God, sometimes we just get down in the muck without realizing what we've done. And we, as your people, God, we want to rise up to your high calling. And God, I know the only way that's going to happen is if we spend more time beholding you. We spend more time looking at you. Because the more we look at you, the more we're going to become like you. And then we will be able to release you to those around us. God, that time that we would have spent feeding the anger or the hatred or the division in our hearts, God, give us the courage to put that aside and take on a new identity today and take on the identity of your image stamped on us, Lord, of your image. Give us the courage to rise up to the identity you've called us to as your beloved children. And if you agree with me, say, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you.